Puppets, and this, you know, you notice our steeple plant there at the wrestling, and I know maybe Vegas, I'm not sure where they went. No, anyway, a bunch of people camping, so it's us here, but I'm glad that you're here. And we're going to continue. We're continuing on this extravagant heart series. And looking at different areas of how God wants us to have an extravagant heart in different areas. And like, you know, it's interesting, kind of like that word reckless, right? Some people don't like that word extravagant because they think, well, that's, you know, over the top, or, you know, how can Christians be extravagant? Well, just like with God's reckless love, if you look at it in the right way, then yes, we are to be extravagant. So let's pray as we dig in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for some of these songs that we sang just about your love. Grace, I love it how our worship team so much just leads us into truths about who you are and helps us to worship you for who you are. And because of who you are, you want to change us. We're going to see that again this morning. You want to change us to be more like you. So speak to our hearts this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Harold Reynolds. Evan, you know Harold Reynolds, you know that name? Yeah, I figured you would. He loves baseball. I'm not putting him on the spot. Harold Reynolds, he actually grew up in Corvallis, Oregon. And he was second baseman for the Seattle Mariners, and then actually an ESPN baseball analyst. But he shares about growing up in Corvallis and how he had a favorite player. His favorite player was Gus Williams, a basketball player. And he played for a number of teams, most of the Supersonics. But he said he loved Gus Williams. He loved him. One of the things he loved is he tied his shoes backwards. Instead of tying them front, he tied them in the back. And he said, so when he tied them on the back, I tied my shoes on the back. He wore the number one, I wore the number one. He wore one wristband, so I wore one wristband. But he says, you know, he was my hero. But one day I was in bed, he was a teenager, and he says, I was sick. I was so sick. My stomach was killing me. And I noticed that it wasn't my sports hero, Gus Williams, who came in to care for me. It was my mother. He said, you know, that's when he began to understand the real impact, who had real impact on his life. It wasn't those who had status. Wasn't his basketball hero. He said, quote, I stopped looking at athletic accomplishments to determine who I wanted to pattern my life after. Instead, I tried to emulate people with strong character who were doing things of lasting value. As a teenager, he kind of grew up there. That's pretty cool. You know, when we think of power, when we think of status, we often think of people who have, you know, lots of things. We think of wealthy people. We think of maybe sports stars. We think of, you know, movie stars, like tonight, I think it's the Oscars, if I remember right. People with fame, people in politics, well, maybe not so much nowadays, but those in the limelight, they have power, they have influence, right? Now, this can be true. Certainly, it was partially true. We see that Harold Reynolds grew up to be a professional baseball player, an analyst. He had some fame. He was on TV, a sports star. But he came to realize that, you know what? What the world says is influential, what the world says is powerful, and that you gain your status is not necessarily really what's influential, what's really powerful in a person's life. He realized that someone who is generous, someone who is giving, someone who has an extravagant heart for others, like his mother, can have a tremendous impact, can have a tremendous influence, ultimately has power. We're going to be looking at that this morning. You know, we talked about this extravagant heart for the last number of weeks. And obviously last week we had a break, which I appreciate Jim Lincoln, who's even here again. He was not a bit too bored of us. But he came back to be with us. But we've been talking about this extravagant heart. The first week, a few weeks ago, we talked about how God wants us to have an extravagant heart in our relationships. If you were here, you may remember. You know, we're supposed to have this extravagant heart in our relationships, specifically in the area of forgiveness. Something we prayed about this morning. To really be able to have those kind of extravagant relationships, we have to be willing to forgive others, right? Then we look to hospitality, to have an extravagant heart in opening our homes, opening our lives to other people. And we said, especially to those who are in need. That's kind of the Old Testament view of hospitality, helping those who have need, but especially also those in our oikos. Remember our oikos in our last series? Those in our sphere of relationships that God has placed us. Then we looked at a few weeks ago, we are to have an extravagant heart in the area of ministry or in service. How God wants us to use our talents, our gifts, our different personalities that he has given us to touch other people's lives, to minister to them, to serve God, to serve others. So those are some ways that God wants us to develop that extravagant heart. We're going to see that again this morning. But we also talked about how, you know what, the definition of an extravagant heart. The definition is a generous and giving heart. Right? A generous and giving heart is ultimately an extravagant heart. Now here's your test. I test you almost every week. I know it's been a week since you studied. But what is the foundation of an extravagant heart? You remember? What is going to allow us to be that kind of person? What's the foundation of an extravagant heart?
Grace.
Oh! You did it! Like, I was like a unicorn. You were awesome. Yeah, grace. The grace of God. We're going to talk about that. We're going to see that again this morning. It brings us this morning as we tackle the challenge of an extravagant heart in power and influence. In power and influence. You might think, well, okay, you lost me there. That's not me, right? I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I don't have any power or influence. Or I'm a blue-collar worker, and I just work with other people, kind of struggle to make a living, so I don't have any power or influence. Or maybe you think, you know, some of you may work in a place where there's people with power and influence, but you go, you know, that's them. That's certainly not me. But you know what? I hope this morning you have a different view by the end of this message of what power and influence God wants for you. Now, what kind of power and influence is the key, as we're going to see here with a man named Zacchaeus? Many of you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? I think we can learn a lot of the transformation of his heart, of this man. So, if you haven't already, turn to Luke 19. We're going to look at the first six verses to start. And we're going to see this change in his view, in his lifestyle of power and influence. So look along with me at Luke 19, 1 through 6. Says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus, what do we learn about? We see he's a chief tax collector. Do you know this is the only time in the Bible, the New Testament, that introduces us or talks about a chief tax collector? Now, a chief tax collector had quite a bit of influence, quite a bit of power. He was overseeing a lot of other tax collectors. Right? None of that, he rubbed shoulders with other Roman officials as he was accountable to them and accountable to those below him. And so we see here that not only was he a tax collector, but he was also in Jericho. What's the big deal about Jericho? Well, Jericho is actually the hub of many trade routes. These trade routes would come into Jericho. And so this was a great place to make a lot of money because everybody was coming through and they had to pay their taxes. And who were they accountable to? They had to pay to Zacchaeus. And so we can see why he was quite wealthy. We see that he had a lot of money, right? But beyond that, he had some power. He had some influence. He was a powerful man in many people's eyes. But with this power and influence in these certain realms, it also made him unpopular with the common folk, in other words, the common Jews, right? We know, we've talked about a number of tax collectors in the past, talked about Matthew and Zacchaeus, and remember the Pharisees praying about the tax collector? We talked about quite a bit in the last number of months, but it's interesting. They did not have a high view of a tax collector. Matter of fact, they pretty much hated anybody who was a tax collector. They viewed a tax collector as basically selling their soul for money and for power. And Zacchaeus, well, he had a lot of money and he had a lot of power. But it's interesting. This isn't all that defined him. And we're going to see that today. And you know what? It's not all that defines others who we may see as powerful and influential. Now, for some people, maybe it does, but you know, sometimes, as we're going to see, we need to look beyond. We need to see people a little bit deeper We see here in Zacchaeus that he is a man who obviously had some interest in Jesus, right? He'd heard about Jesus, doesn't give us the background, but he'd heard about this Jesus, heard about Jesus' teaching, maybe heard about his miracles, I don't know. But he wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to go and see and to hear what Jesus had to say. You know, I think one of the things we're going to see throughout this series, we certainly see it here, is to have an extravagant heart for God. You must have an open heart. You must have an open heart for God, right? Many people have a closed heart, but Zacchaeus here, why does he have an open heart? Seen. Many times we think that the only people that come to Jesus are those who are desperate. Huh? Sometimes that's true. Sometimes we see people who are in desperate situations. Maybe it's a physical, maybe it's a relational need that they have, a broken relationship. Maybe people come to God after a divorce or a difficult time, or maybe they're financially strapped or had some difficult financial situation. And when it draws our attention to God, and it drew people's attention to Jesus. That was certainly true then, and it's true today as well. But that's not necessarily the case for all of us. It wasn't the case for me, actually. Maybe for some of you, see, I didn't have any big problems going on, at least I thought, you know, when I was in high school. But I began to hear about Jesus, and I wanted to know more of who he was. And I think that's kind of what Zacchaeus did. He wants to find out, he has this curiosity, this kind of intellectual openness to find out who Jesus really is. He's curious. And so what does he do? He's obviously open to Jesus, and he goes and he seeks to find out more about Jesus. Kind of like I did. When I was high school, I was invited to church, you may remember this, to youth group by a friend. And I went there and I started hearing the youth pastor talk about Jesus. And I was curious. I wanted to know more. So what did I do? Well, obviously, I continued to go to youth group. I began to go to church and I began to read the Bible. I began to actually read some other books about Jesus. I wanted to know who he was and what he said and his claims supposedly on my life. And I think that's what Zacchaeus is doing as well. It's kind of that first step that anyone has to take to have that initial part of the extravagant heart, which is receiving God's grace, right? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. You know, that may be where some of you are. Maybe, I hope all of us are still in that stage, but maybe that's where you are, wanting to get to know Jesus better. Or maybe you have someone that's close in your life. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend or a relative who you are hoping and praying will be curious, will have an openness to Jesus. And you know what? As we're going to talk about influence later on, which are some of the people you can have that influence on to hopefully help them to say, who is Jesus? Is he worth investigating? That's a great opportunity that we have. And in fact, one of the things we've done in the past is we've had an alpha class. It's kind of let you ask questions about who Jesus is and Christianity. We're looking at maybe having that class here again in the spring. It might be a great opportunity for you to come, to grow, or for you to invite somebody that's interested. But we see this curiosity. It's something that I think is important, this openness. But something else, I love what Zacchaeus did. What did he do? He's famous for what? What's he famous for? Two things. Just shout out. What's he famous for besides his wealth? What else? Be short, and somebody else said something.
Tree climbing.
Tree climbing. I don't think that was one of his hobbies. But he was short, first of all, which I kind of relate. I like, yeah, Zacchaeus, good thing, you know, there's a short guy. You know, we got the old Goliaths and other things, you know, strong big guys out there. But he's short. Right? And he can't see over the crowd. You know, I've experienced that time. Some of you who are shorter may experience that. Not Jed. Okay, Jed, just, you know, those are the people I got to look over. Jed, out of the way. I'm looking at the concert. I want to see the parade. I want to watch the game. And there's Jed right in front of me. But Zacchaeus was like that. Not only was he short and could see, but no one was going to let him in front of them. I mean, the average person, like, yeah, cool. You got everything you want. You're not getting in front of me. So what does he do? He goes and he climbs a tree. He goes and he climbs. I love it. He's persistent. Not only is he curious, but he's persistent. He doesn't give up. He goes and he climbs this tree. Now think about it. That is beneath the dignity of a tax collector. Probably for most people. I mean, especially a tax collector. Like, he didn't care. He probably was, or maybe he was mocked or made fun of by the crowd. Like, it's a kid. That guy's tax collector, and he's up there. It's kind of low, isn't it? But you know what? He didn't care. He wanted to learn and to see who Jesus was. What about you? What about me? You know, how open is your heart to getting to know Jesus better? How persistent are you in wanting to get to know him better? What if people mock you? You know, we had a friend the other day, or it was a few weeks ago, that came to church. She came to our church, and she went home, and her kids, who are teenagers, made fun of her going to church, mocked her. What about you? What don't people mock you for going to church? Or maybe you're in high school, or maybe at work, you ever bring your Bible out? Read my Bible, not to be showy, but just because I'm going to read my Bible during lunch or during a break or something. You willing to do that, even though you may be made fun of? Will you be like Zacchaeus and be persistent in coming to Jesus? I hope so. Yeah, it was pretty cool. Just actually when we were on vacation, I got a text from someone in our church. And it was great. He was saying, you know, I want to read the Bible. I've never read the Bible much, and I'm going to read through the Bible. Can you give me a tool or something to read through the Bible? Not necessarily a year, just to kind of. And so I gave him this great app that I've actually used. It kind of takes you through the Bible a little bit, gives you some emotional. And it was just encouraging to see this person wanting to grow, wanting to be persistent. You know, because this is true, is that Jesus rewards a heart that is open to him, right? Jesus rewards a heart that's open to him. But what does Jesus do? He's walking along and he sees Zacchaeus. And he says, come on down. I want to go to your house. This is great. He invites himself over to his house. That's pretty cool. That's Jesus, right? I'm going down. And what does Zacchaeus do? He's like excited. He's pumped. I get to know you. That's why I'm here. So let's pick up the story. Verse 7 to 10. It says, all the people saw this, that Jesus was going over his house, and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But, there's that word but, we've talked about, there's quite a bit of break. We don't know how much time, but there's a bit of a break here. And it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We begin to see the transformation of Zacchaeus and his view of power and influence. You see, for all of us to develop this extravagant, generous heart that we've been talking about the past number of weeks, there must first be a change. There must be a change in us, a change of the heart. Zacchaeus is a great example of this. We see in Zacchaeus an extravagant heart must be converted. For you truly to have this extravagant heart that we're talking about, a biblical extravagant heart, you must be converted. Jesus declares about Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. We see the necessity of salvation for Zacchaeus and really for all of us. There's no halfway in following Jesus. We saw this 2 weeks ago when Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. It's not halfway. And then Jesus talked to this religious leader, who if anybody was going to go to heaven, you think of it, it's this guy, Nicodemus. And what does Jesus say to him? You must be born again. You must be born again. We use words, if you've been here long, like converted, salvation. Born again, they all mean the same thing. Different ways of describing it. You know, as important as it as we want you to have this extravagant heart, what's more important is that you truly understand a heart that is changed by God, a heart that is converted. Before Zacchaeus could be generous in power and influence, as we're going to see, he first had to be converted. He had to be saved, as Jesus said there, and he was. You see, before he could be generous and powerful and influential for God, he first of all had to put his faith in Christ. He had to first put his faith in Christ. He had to know Jesus first. Then would come the change. Many times we try to get that backwards. Notice when he said, let's go to your house, Zacchaeus. Notice he said, first, Zacchaeus, you know what? I have changed plans. Why don't you go get your life straightened out first? Okay? You know, kind of change your attitude, how you're dealing with money and, you know, how you treat people. Change that first. Work on that. Then we'll kind of hang out. Then you can get to know me. Then you can, you know, be a part and a follower of mine. Then I'll come to your house. Did he say that? No. Do you know that all other religions basically say that? Whatever their view of salvation is, they say, here's the steps that you've got to do, and then hopefully, maybe somehow, if you're lucky, you'll get the salvation, whatever, again, every religion talks about. Unfortunately, you know what? That mindset, that unbiblical mindset has seeped into the church, many churches. Many times we say, you know what? You get your life together, or you become a good person first, and then probably God will accept you, you know, if the scales are a little better for you than for other people. That's not what Jesus says. Rather, it is get to know me first. Put your faith in me first, and then I'll do the work in your heart. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, this is interesting. Some of you may have passed over this, or even that's kind of strange. Jesus said, this man too is a son of Abraham. What does he mean? Of course he's a son of Abraham. He's a Jew, right? Are all Jews sons of Abraham? Necessarily. Look at the screen. Look at your Bibles. We went to Romans 4, 1 through 3. Look what Jesus is saying. He says this, and Galatians is also a great passage too. But look at Romans 4, 1 through 3. Paul's writing to the church, the Roman church. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What matter? When he's talking about faith and works. Okay? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God, right? None of us can boast before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham put his faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith, right? By trusting, by believing in God. And then later, God did some amazing things in his life. It's the same with Zacchaeus. It's the same with us. We must first allow God to work in our lives, to put our faith and trust in Him. It's not about trying to be better, work harder, or be more religious, or serve in the church, or whatever it is. Those things come later. Those are, as we'll see, effects of the conversion. It's about Jesus' love and grace that changes us. Many of you, you know that. You know it in your head, but are you living it in your heart? We sang a lot about grace today. How it affects us. How did Zacchaeus experience Jesus' love and grace? Because think about it, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, right? Right? He hadn't died. So how did this grace and love, how was it shown to Zacchaeus? Pastor Tim Keller suggests one way that Jesus showed love was by being disdained by the crowd when going to Zacchaeus' house and eating. Remember what they said, what the crowd said, verse 7? He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Jesus' reputation took a hit when he went to this sinner's house, this chief tax collector. And you know what? The truth is, you know, Jesus' name takes a hit whenever his name is associated with me at times. And you, I suspect, too. You ever embarrassed yourself, embarrassed Jesus by your actions as a Christian? I think we all have. But he shows love to Zacchaeus as a sinner. He shows love to us as sinners. But he also showed Zacchaeus love, I think, by this, by not just looking and seeing Zacchaeus just as one kind of persona, right? The chief tax collector. You really got to know him. Not just the outward piece that everybody else saw, the tax collector, but who he really was. And then Jesus shares his heart with Zacchaeus. It's so interesting. We don't know what Zacchaeus heard from Jesus. It doesn't tell us the conversation that went on in his house. We can assume from a lot of other things, we kind of know what Jesus said. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the rich young ruler, what Jesus said to him. Maybe he said the same thing to Zacchaeus. A different response. Interesting. We see here that Zacchaeus His heart was changed, right? Zacchaeus received Jesus' unconditional love and acceptance. Rather than seeking it like he'd been, seeking it through wealth, through influence, through power, through using people, feeling good about himself because he had more than others, Jesus did a work in his heart. You know, when we truly realize and accept Jesus' unmerited grace, we are changed. We're changed. We know for us, Jesus did die on the cross for us. That's the grace we know. That's the grace that Christ ultimately gave to us, but so much more. So much more and more. But you know, when Zacchaeus encountered this grace of Jesus, it impacted the way he lived the rest of his life. We certainly see it impacted the way he lived almost immediately. And we see the change, it changed his attitude, first of all, toward what was probably most important in his life. Well, pretty obvious change. And we're not going to actually spend much time at all on this because we're actually going to look at this here in the next week or so. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on here, but we see an obvious thing with Zacchaeus that he began to develop this extravagant, generous heart in how he dealt with his money right off. What did he do? He says, if I've cheated anybody, or we should say, those that I've cheated, I'm going to pay him back four times. Four times the amount. Do you know the Jewish law, at least from what I read, Jewish law only requires you to pay 120% back. He says, I'm going to pay 400% back. And then he says, not only that, but man, I realize I haven't been using my money very good. I've been pretty selfish. I'm going to give maybe up to half. I'm going to give half to help other people. Those who are less fortunate. Those who, you know, man, will give some to the synagogue, some to, you know, the food closet down there. I'm going to give some to, you know, those other people that are John the Baptist followers, whatever. He's going to give. His view of money was radically changed. He gave generously. You know, his view is kind of different than, unfortunately, many of us as Christians. His view wasn't, how much do I have to give? Okay, well, I don't have, I'm supposed to give some money here. And they talk about tithe. I can't really do that. I'll try. He wasn't that what I have to give. He says, what can I give? How much can I give? But you know, in all this, I think we see it even a bigger picture that I want to focus on this morning. It's what we talked about at the very beginning of the message. And that is, God's grace changes our heart toward power and influence. Zacchaeus, as we saw, had a lot of power and influence through his position, through the money he earned. Jesus begins to change his heart, his view on that. You know, for many people today, they think of power, maybe some of you, even though maybe you don't have a lot, off, you think, you know, I'm more important, I'd be more influential if I had, more money. I had a better position in my job, if I had a better position at church or something like that. But we see here, Jesus changes that attitude. Bodhi Thane, some of you may have heard of Bodhi Thane. She is a best-selling Christian author with her husband, who once worked for John Wayne. All you know John Wayne, anybody, you know, the Duke, right? Great actor for many years, and she became a scriptwriter, she said. She shares this, by the time I was 19 years old, pretty young, I was commuting to Los Angeles and doing some feature articles on stuntmen and other film personalities for magazines. 4 years later, an article I co-wrote with one of John Wayne's stuntmen won the attention of the Duke himself. One day, he invited my husband, Brock, and I to his house. He talked to us. He talked to us just like friends. From that day on, he offered me a job, and I began writing for his film company. Brock helped me with historical research. We were awestruck. Here's this man who'd been in film for over 50 years at that time, and he takes this young couple who were nobodies, and he invited us in their home. He became our friends, and he offers this job, and I went to him, and I said, why? Why are you doing this? You're so good to us, he said. He replied, because somebody did it for me. And I want to pass it on. He's someone who understood how to use power and influence. He was a very powerful and influential person. You know, he took what he had and he offered it to others. They weren't the only ones. that he showed this kind of kindness to, this kind of influence. We see someone in Zacchaeus who began to change, to use his power and his influence for good, for God, ultimately. Much of Zacchaeus' influence and power, as we said, was through wealth and also through his position of influence. But now, instead of abusing people, instead of using them for his own gain, he chose to help them. He chose to use his position for good, for God, to help those who were needy around him. He even went above and beyond to repay those that he had been wrong to. It's interesting. He had quickly developed this extravagant, generous, giving heart. You know, you don't have to be a Christian for months, years, decades to become an extravagant heart. He did it in days or in hours. Jesus converted him, changed his mindset, and he began to develop this heart. I'm sure it developed a lot more. But you know, some of us say, well, I've been a Christian that long. I can't do that. If Jesus has changed you, if he's truly converted you, he begins to put in you that extravagant, generous, giving heart in many different ways. I mentioned at the beginning that probably many of you don't feel very powerful, don't feel very influential, right? But I make the difference. And God does too. God has you where you're at for a reason. We've talked about that a lot. We've talked about our oikos, the people that God has placed us in relationship with. Some of you maybe are managers at a business. Some of you oversee other people. We have a couple of people in our church who own small businesses. And those people that you oversee, maybe it's just one or two that you oversee, you have an opportunity to have a great influence on them. When they see someone who has a servant, giving, loving heart, someone who listens and cares about them, that's a powerful influence. Great opportunity to make a difference in their life. When they see those extravagant heart attributes in you, it makes a difference. Some of you have experienced that, I hope. Others of you, you work at positions at the school. We have a number of people from our church that work at different schools in our district and others. And you have a great opportunity. You have the opportunity and responsibility to have an influence for good and for God on the students, on the other teachers, on the staff, on the people, the parents that you come in contact with. Do they see in you a generous, giving heart? Others of you, maybe you volunteer in different places. You know, some volunteer with your kids' sports, your kids' activities, or in some other area. And you know, you can do that just for yourself. You're volunteering, you know, I'm gonna, especially when you're with your kids, like, I'm doing this for my kid. I want them to be a star. I want them to get the best out of them, someone to have an influence. It's not all bad. But if you go into it with a different attitude, that I want to serve and minister to others, I want to have an influence and use my position to have an influence on others, I think that's a better attitude that God desires us to have. Many of us here are parents. Look, we have one, most of us maybe, are parents. You're a mom, you're a dad. What greater place of power and influence can you have? Whether your kids are young or even as adults. You have tremendous power and influence on your children. Do they see in you a role model of someone who is using their money, their possessions, your talents, your time for God, for good? That kind of life has tremendous influence. Can impact another person for a whole generation and beyond. It can influence certainly our kids, but others that are close to us as well. When your heart is changed like Zacchaeus is, you'll allow God to use your power and influence to help change others. To help change others. Did you notice what Jesus said in verse 9? He said, salvation has come to this house. Interesting, the Greek word there, house, is where we get our root word, oikos. We see that word over and over. So not only did it affect Zacchaeus, but his actions and his desire to know Jesus affected his house. Probably his wife, his kids, maybe some of his servants, some silly handsome servants because he was pretty wealthy, maybe some other family members that were there. He says, a bunch of people in your oikos have been affected, have come to faith, to salvation. They saw him using his power and influence for God and for good. And here's something you need to know. It's not that difficult. I just gave you a bunch of kind of examples from where you are, maybe. It's not that difficult. Ken Canfield, he was a one-time president of National Center for Fathering, but he shares when he was a young man, when he just got married, his experience as a big brother for a boy named Brian, whose parents had were just going through a divorce. And he shares that Brian was kind of caught in that time of life, trying to figure out what it means to be a son, what it means to be a young man. And he shares, my wife Dee and I were newlyweds. We didn't have children yet. We came to know Brian's family, and his mother asked if I would spend some time with him. So Brian and I spent Saturdays together. And I noticed he watched me pretty closely. He listened closely to everything I said. We never did anything amazing. We just kind of hung out. But then one experience changed my view of meeting with Brian. And I realized the opportunity for impact, influence on his life. He says, one day I sat down and wrote Brian a short note, one paragraph letter, really short. It wasn't anything profound, but said something like this. Dear Brian, you know, I'm looking forward to getting together with you again this Saturday. I've enjoyed our time together. I just want you to know, you are a great guy to be around. Your big brother, Ken. Nothing big from my perspective, nothing life-changing. But he says, the next time I visited Brian's house, I noticed my letter was proudly displayed on his wall amidst the posters of his sports heroes. When I saw that, I realized the impact that I was having and could have on this young man's life. That's influence. That's power, right? To impact somebody's life, that's influence. You know, it's just one story of what it looks like, of how God can use anybody who's open to the Lord to use your power, to use your influence, to help change others' lives in your oikos, right? In those that God has brought to you that hopefully you're praying for regularly. Are you praying for them? Do you still have that card? If not, there's one on the back table or it's in that little box there. Are you praying for them? What kind of influence and power do you have in their lives? A lot. Why? If you are allowing God to, first of all, open your heart, right? First, allow God to open your heart to be changed. And then truly putting your faith in Christ. I look around, I think I know pretty much most, if not all of you, pretty well this morning. Most of you, probably, maybe all of you, have committed your life to Christ. But converted means more than just saying a prayer, right? More than just receiving God's salvation. Being converted means being changed. God wants to change our hearts. Just like Zacchaeus, his heart was changed. And when God does those things, when we open our heart, put our faith, allow him to change us, then God will continue to develop an extravagant heart, using you in the sphere of power and influence that you have to touch other people's lives. I hope this will encourage you, challenge you. Say, God, give me that kind of heart. Give me an extravagant heart of influence and power on those that you put in my life. That's right.
Now, turn it off.